Well, good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James this morning. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'll start reading in verse 19 and we'll make our way down through verse 25 if you'll follow along. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Father, we have already asked you this morning to speak through your word. And Lord, that requires us to have spiritual ears that will hear, a heart that's pliable and moldable, a spirit that is humble, and a desire to be obedient to you, God. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this text in the book of James, that you would speak to us. But Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to your word. God, help us. Give us the grace to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You know, this is the time of year where often at the beginning of a brand new year, we have some goals. Maybe we could say some good intentions. And maybe it has something to do in the realm of exercise or diet or some other spectrum of your life in which you say, hey, I want to do some things. I want to make some progress. I want some things to be different in 21 than they were in 20. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes, those goals are nothing more than good intentions. They are good intentions. But, you know, we're plowing into the middle of January, on through this month, and maybe if it hasn't already occurred, that you get into February or March, and those goals just kind of dissipate, and they just simply become good intentions. And I've entitled the message this morning, Beyond Good Intentions. Beyond Good Intentions. Because when it comes to some very critical things in our spiritual walk with God, it must be that we go way beyond good intentions and that they become reality in our life and that we are walking in obedience to the Word of God. So I trust that some simple thoughts from this text will help us this morning. And first of all, I want us to notice that we must appropriately receive God's Word. If we're going to go beyond good intentions, we need to appropriately receive God's Word. And the first thing that we must do in regard to that is we must receive God's Word with an attentive and submissive attitude. An attentive and submissive attitude. You know, James gives three quick, pithy statements. And some would see these as kind of proverbial statements that are just kind of inserted here in the text, but I think they very much connect with the central theme of what James is trying to get across. When he says, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, those can have some general applications, but I think they very much apply to receiving and responding to the Word of God. He says, be quick to hear. We should have an eager, careful attentiveness to the reception of God's word. Now, you take it in a first century context. You know, very, very, very few people had their own copy of the Word of God. And so how was the Word of God received? It was received orally. It was heard. So in the context of a first century setting, James is saying to these people, be quick to hear. Be eager to hear God's Word. Be attentive to the Word of God. In our culture, in our setting, it goes way beyond just the oral hearing of God's word, but it would certainly be every reception possible and the intake of God's word, and we need to be eager to hear God's word. I hope you've come this morning with an eagerness in your spirit to hear God's word. I hope that that will carry through each and every day of this week, that there's an eagerness as you get into your Bible, that you're longing to hear from God, and that as you listen to sermons, and as you have an intake of God's Word this week, that there's an eagerness in your spirit to be quick to hear God's Word. And then James says, be slow to speak. That we should be cautious in our response. Now, again, let's take this to a first century setting. Many times, in fact, most often, they were meeting in homes. And it would be a little bit more like for us to think of it as an in-home Bible study where the Word of God was being preached, but there was also some interaction with the audience, we could say. And James is saying, hey, before you speak, give careful consideration to what you're saying about the Word of God. But you know, it would go well beyond just the oral response to the Word of God in more of a public setting. But it would also apply to how are we responding inwardly in our heart to the Word of God. It could refer to a hasty, inappropriate response to God's Word. That inwardly we reject what God is saying. Inwardly, we are resisting. We are excusing away a stance that is in opposition to the Word of God that may be true in our life. And we're kind of arguing with the Word of God. We need to be very careful that we are slow to speak. There was a saying among Jewish rabbis in the first century that went something like this: people have two ears, but one tongue. That they should hear more than they speak. The ears are always open, ever ready to receive instruction, but the tongue is surrounded with a double row to hedge it in and keep it within proper bounds. There could be a lot of applications to that, right? But particularly in regard to the Word of God, we need to be very careful to have an appropriate response, not a hasty, inappropriate response where we're just dismissing it, shoving it aside, or just really saying, you know, I will not do what God is asking me to do. You know, one commentator said it this way: in this context, therefore, it seems that slow to speak includes the idea of being careful not to be thinking of one's own thoughts and ideas while someone else is trying to express God's. Ever been talking with someone and finally you have an opportunity to say something, but it is very apparent that the person to whom you are speaking to is not really listening, but they're just formulating the next thing that they want to say? We've probably all been there, haven't we? Been probably guilty of that person not really listening and formulating what we want to say. And sometimes we do that with the Word of God, that we're not truly listening to the Word of God, but we're formulating a rebuttal of sorts. We need to be slow to speak. And then James says, slow to anger. Slow to anger. This is a persistent attitude of inner hostility about God's word. The particular word that James uses here speaks not of an explosive outburst, but it is a inner, deep resentment that just really seethes and smolders, often unnoticed by others. That we are just angry at God. Angry at what God is asking me to do. It's as though we have convinced ourselves that God is asking us to do something unreasonable and something that is unattainable and something that's just going to mess up my life. I don't want to do what God says, and I'm angry about it. And so, very much so, these three statements are connected to our reception of the Word of God. And James is reminding us, when it comes to God's Word, that we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then he reminds us that we need to receive God's Word with a pure heart. With a pure heart. In verse 21, he says, "Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word." Before we can properly receive God's word, James says there's a couple of things that has to be done. We have to put away, it's the idea of taking off a garment, throwing it off. We have to put away filthiness, really the idea of moral filthiness in our life, and rampant wickedness. Just an abundance or an excess of wickedness. And really, what James is getting at is there are all types and all kinds of sinful things that bombard us. And he's just saying, look, every one of them needs to be put away. Now, is James advocating that somehow we have to get to a place of almost perfection before the Word of God can have any effect on us? Absolutely not. But he is saying this, if there is sin that I am aware of in my life and I am unwilling to deal with it, it is going to greatly, greatly, greatly impede the progress of God's Word in my life. If we don't, at the very least, have a spirit that says, like the psalmist in Psalm 139, Lord, would you search me? Lord, would you know me? And if there's any wicked way in my heart, God, would you put your searchlight on it? And the intent there with that kind of prayer is, God, I'll be willing to confess it. God, I'll be willing to forsake it. God, I'll be willing to put it out of my life. But James is reminding us that we cannot just continue in known sin and somehow expect the Word of God to have any effect in our heart and life at all, because it won't. And so we need to put it away, that which is going to be detrimental to us. Now, this is not a perfect illustration, as no illustration is, but think of it this way. Think of maybe your favorite steak restaurant. I mean, something really nice, where, you know, they just make the steak just how you like it. And you've had plans for several days to have a meal at this steak restaurant. The day comes. And during the course of that day, you just gorge yourself on junk food. I mean, it's chips, Twinkies, you just gorge yourself on junk food, and you come to the table at that nice restaurant, and you really have no appetite whatsoever for a nice, juicy steak. You know, sometimes we do that in our life. We take in that which is detrimental to us, that which is going to do us harm, and we wonder why we have no appetite for the food of God's Word. It's because some things in our heart and our life need to be dealt with, they need to be put away, they need to be taken care of by confession. Sin is an incredible barrier to the Word of God having an effect in our heart and life. And then thirdly, James reminds us in the last part of 21, or the middle part, that we are to receive with meekness the implanted word. The word "receive" there has the idea of a sense of urgency. It's a welcome appropriation of God's word in my heart. And meekness just has the idea of a gentle, teachable, humble, selfless spirit. And it talks about the implanted word. And that's the imagery of when we read, when we hear, when we take in the word of God, it is as though it were a seed that's being implanted in us, that there is good soil, good ground in which that seed is implanted, and it takes root and it flourishes in our heart and our life. And James reminds us there at the end of verse 21, which is able to save your souls. I think James is looking back at the initial power of the Word of God to save us. We find in the Word of God, the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. That we take in the Word of God, we receive it. God uses the gospel, He uses the Holy Spirit of God to convict us, and we by faith put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. By His grace, we do that. But then there is a continual effect in our life long after we are saved. It's a cleansing effect. It's a growing effect. It's a strengthening effect of the Word of God that we so desperately need, but we need a humble spirit to take it in. It's a spirit that says, God, You know best. God, I don't know more than You do. God, Your way is perfect. Your word is perfect. What You say in Your word, I must believe and take in and appropriate in my life. It is that kind of spirit. And we're reminded in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. That's the power of God's Word. And Hebrews 4:12 reminds us that the Word of God is active. It is living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can pierce to the dividing of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It goes where no one else can go. It pierces and divides like nothing else can. It's the power of God's Word. And so we must receive it. We must take it in with an attentive, submissive spirit, a pure heart, and a humble spirit, receiving God's Word. But once we receive it, then it's very important how we respond to it. So not only do we need to appropriately receive God's Word, but we need to appropriately respond to God's Word. And that, according to James, requires some action. In verse 22, he says, "But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Doers is the idea of continually or keep on striving to be doers of the Word, not just a hearer only. This idea of a doer is not just something someone does, but it is who he is. To the very core of one's being, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we should be one who wants to obey God, who wants to do what God tells us to do, not just being satisfied with hearing God's Word, but that we are indeed doing it. Not hearers only. It's the idea of hearing God's Word, but it's accompanied by no action, no response. just a satisfaction of taking it in. In Greek culture, particularly in the first century, it was common to hear someone sing or someone speak. But, you know, it was just a passive taking in of the information. It would be someone like auditing a college class. You want to just go and you listen to the lecture just for the information, but you're not responsible for the tests and the quizzes and the projects in the class. You just want to hear, but there's nothing that you are responsible to do with what you have heard. If we believe that hearing or knowledge of God's word is sufficient, we are woefully, woefully mistaken. If hearing is the end product, then we must understand that that is disobedience. We cannot be satisfied with just hearing God's word. We cannot be just satisfied with just say, as maybe some would be want to do, you know, kind of the chapter a day keeps the devil away or something along that line of, hey, I've put in my time. I've read black words on a white page. I've come to church. Come on, what more do you want from me? I've heard the word of God. But we cannot be satisfied with that because God's not satisfied with that. God is telling us, he's reminding us that we must be doers of the word of God and not hearers only, because he says, what? You have deceived yourself. If you think that's okay, if I think that's okay, I am deceived. I have made a grave miscalculation. If we believe that hearing only is acceptable to God, we have greatly, greatly misunderstood God's desires and God's intent. James goes on and he says in verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. It really suggests the scrutiny of an object. That particularly with ancient mirrors, it was typically a piece of bronze, sometimes other forms of metal that were polished, and it gave a pretty imperfect view of oneself. And you kind of had to look at it and look at it, and you could kind of get a fairly good image. But that's really kind of what James is referring to. He says you look at it intently, careful, cautious consideration, but you just kind of go away and you don't do anything about it. And he says at once or immediately he forgets. There's no attention. You know, the word of God is like a mirror, but the image is not imperfect. It's really clear. And God clearly shows us what we should do and not do. And sometimes we look into the mirror of God's word and we just step away with no appropriation of God's word in our heart, in our life. And James reminds us that it requires action, but it also requires attentiveness. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Again, this word looks is the idea of close, intense examination. That it is just a scrutiny. How many of you have ever lost something? Okay, I think probably just about every hand went up, you know? Yeah, we've all experienced that moment of panic, right? You can't find your car keys. You can't find your wallet. You know, maybe it's a piece of jewelry that has great value to you in some way that you have momentarily misplaced. and you are just tearing your house upside down. I mean, you are thinking of, where did I last have my wallet? Where did I last use my credit card? Where did I last have my keys? And it is just an intense scrutiny and search till you find it. And then the panic is subsided. You know, that is the kind of intense scrutiny that James is referring to here. That we look into God's word until it is implanted in us. Maybe there's a particular area in your life that you are struggling with. I firmly believe God's word has the answer. It could be bitterness. It could be anger. It could be lying. It could be some moral issue. And you say, Pastor, how long do I look into God's word till it gets fixed? As long as it takes. And sometimes I believe that we really want a quick fix. And we say, look, I've spent the last 5 days trying to look into God's word, and I'm still dealing with this. Well, keep looking. Keep reading. Keep studying. Keep taking it in until God gives you the help and the strength and the grace and the victory that you need in your life. But keep looking. Sometimes I think we are wont to say, you know, it just doesn't work. It does work. Maybe you need a more concentrated time in God's word, heavier doses of God's word, but you keep after it and stay with it, and it does work. We need to look into the perfect law of liberty. God's final and complete and authoritative word, we need to keep looking at. It's a law of liberty. You know, God's word is not a book of unnecessary constraints. God's word is not a list of do's and don'ts just because God wants to somehow make things difficult for us. It's just the opposite. God wants blessing in our life. God wants to see us succeed in life. And he's laying out a path. He says, if you will do what I have asked you to do, there will be blessing. There will be success. You will know peace in your life. You will know true joy in your life. It is not a law that traps us and binds us and weighs us down, but it is a law of liberty. And that when we are doing exactly what God has asked us to do, that it is liberating in our spirit. There is freedom in our spirit. And James, as we've already touched on, says, and you persevere. You persevere. There in verse 25. You keep looking. And he's not one who forgets, but a doer who does what? A doer who acts. A doer who acts. And folks, this is something that really God has been working on my own heart here over the last number of days, and just some thinking and meditating on God's truth. That sometimes I believe that we come to a new year, and just like Pastor John preached last week about reading, about praying, about telling others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have good intentions. We want to. We want to spend time in God's word. We want to spend time praying and enhancing our prayer life. And we want to tell others about the gospel. But this is where I sometimes think that we land on that. That if it doesn't happen, well, I tried. Or, you know, I really did have good intentions, and it's okay. And folks, I think you know my heart. I am not here to beat anybody over the head. And if I'm preaching to anybody, I'm preaching to myself. But we cannot be satisfied with that. Because we cannot just simply say, oh, well, because the oh well is disobedience to God. If I am not intently seeking and striving to spend time in God's Word, spend time in prayer, tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and certainly other areas that God may be working on me about, if I'm not doing it, and I'm satisfied with that, that's disobedience. And God's not pleased. God's not pleased at all. But James reminds us of this. The end of verse 25. But when we are a doer and we act, we are seeking to obey God, we will be blessed in our doing. James says, we will experience the favor of God. We will be pleasing God. And there will be blessing in our life. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Obedience. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And we find at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, these words in verses 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, he's concluding his sermon, and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The implication is this: both the wise man and the foolish man heard Jesus' words. One obeyed, one did not. One accepted by faith the truth of what Jesus was saying, or God was saying. He built his life on that, out of obedience, out of faith in the gospel, out of believing the truth of the Word of God. And his life stood firm. But the other man, the foolish man, did not believe in the truth of the Word of God. He rejected it. He disobeyed it. And there was destruction in his life. And it really comes down to this, folks. Are we going to obey God? Do we see God's Word as being authoritative? Do we see it as being incumbent upon us to obey? I sure hope so. And that there is a burning desire, a burning passion within us to say, God, I want to obey you. And as you speak, I will humble myself to you because you're the one who's in authority. And God, when your word is opened up to me and I hear it and you're addressing something in my life, God, I will do it. And it's not just the things that need to be taken out, but it's also the things that needed to be added in and things that I need to be proactively pursuing and doing. And that I'm not just satisfied with, oh, well, it was a good intention. And feeling that somehow God is pleased with that. God wants us to go beyond good intentions. And God wants us to obey Him faithfully and regularly by His grace. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to realize that obedience to you is paramount. It's so important. And God, I realize that the text that we have looked at this morning, to the vast majority of the folks here and listening via live stream today, it's a very familiar text. But the message of this text is profoundly, profoundly important. And God, I pray we wouldn't miss it. Help us to be doers and not just hearers only. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.